As we stand, let's pray together. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Our Father, we praise you that in a world where much is unsure and insecure, thank you that we can hold on to your word, which remains forever. And so now would we hear you speak and trust in what you say, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do be seated.
Today's reading is Genesis chapter 49, starting at verse 1. It can be found on page 50 of the Church Bibles. It's Genesis chapter 49, starting at verse 1. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob, listen to Israel your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the firstfruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their wilfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine, and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant. So he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backwards. I wait for your salvation, O Lord."
Continuing on from verse 19. "Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield loyal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. But the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crashes beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey and at evening dividing the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessings suitable to him.
Well, thank you very much, Hannah and Julian, for reading for us. I'm pleased to keep that passage open, and there's a slightly longer, more detailed outline on the back of your notice sheet, which might help you as we work our way through. Well, Genesis is a book of beginnings. It tells us about the foundations of humanity and of our world. And what it says, therefore, is foundational. It is foundational to our lives. Above all, it tells us foundational things about God and his promises. His promises to his people for the future. We've been watching the Genesis box set together. And now we're watching the last few episodes together. It is the end of the series. But it's not just the end of the series. It is also the end of Jacob's life. The last mini section is framed by two deaths on either side, Jacob and Joseph. And so this week is one massive deathbed scene, pretty much his last words. But it is different to what we saw last week, because first off, it's got a very different feel to it. It's a poem. It's a different genre. Now, don't worry if creative writing and poetry was never your thing at school. And as I say that, you're getting flashbacks to school and GCSE English or something like that. But this is there. It is full of imagery and pictures of animals. And it feels perhaps more like a David Attenborough show. But it is there with these vivid pictures so that we stop and pay attention and feel it and imagine it with our mind's eye. It helps bring the book to a climax. And in these last episodes, we move from narrative to this week to poetry and then next week to the epilogue. It helps us then feel in this poetry section what matters, what really matters. But it's not just the feel, though, that is different. It is also the content that is different as well. Because last week, we were mostly looking back. But this week, we are looking forwards. Jacob was looking back on life, but now he is looking forwards to the future, to what God has promised to his people. And so I'd like us to do the same thing. Look to the future. So once again, I'd like you to imagine a comfy wingback chair, a quiet place. You've got your mug of coffee, you're trying a new blend. You slow down, you get your pen out, your favourite pen, a pad of paper, and you start writing. Writing the last significant words that you're ever going to write. Don't worry, it doesn't have to be a poem. But you write your last words, and say you want them to count. Wonder what you'd say. Wonder what you'd leave for the next generation. Most of all, I wonder what you'd say about God and the future of his promises for his people. It's been a pretty dramatic week in politics, hasn't it? Lots of absolutely just exhausting, really, twists and turns. Blink, and something major's happened in the news and we've missed it. Well, Jacob's life has been even more dramatic. He's about to leave stage for good. But he takes centre stage one last time, one last speech to make, gathers his family, his sons, and he's got something to say to each of them in turn. They're on tender hooks. He says, verse 1, "Assemble and listen." Well, we better had, hadn't we? Let's listen in. First of all, then, our first point there on the sheets, God's manifesto. God's manifesto. Jacob sets out God's manifesto for his people for the future. And it is a poem, and it is structured very carefully. I tried to sketch it out there on that little table on the sheet, because it is the intro, in the introduction and the conclusion that tell us what's going on. Take a look at verse 1. Then Jacob called his sons together and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come." This is what will happen in the days to come, in the latter days, in the future. And so we're supposed to cast our minds forwards. It's a very significant phrase. It crops up elsewhere in the Pentateuch, in the first five books of the Bible. It is about the future, but what does the future hold? Well, take a look at the conclusion in verse 28. "All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him." Well, it couldn't be much clearer, could it? Three times he says it's about blessing. Blessing for God's people. It is God's manifesto commitment to his people for the future. And right in the middle, in the big poetry section, he says what that blessing is. And it works on a series of massive reversals. God will bless, but he will do it his way. Just like we saw last week. The blessings, they're all in order, in birth order, according to the mothers, with Leah at the start and Rachel at the end, and with the servants in between, right in the middle. It is in order, except that, we'll see, God changes the order. He will bless his way. Now, we probably noticed that a few things changed in the UK this week. We have a new Prime Minister, Theresa May. And she's been handing out the jobs, hasn't she? Her new cabinet. And there's a pattern. I don't know whether you followed it on TV as it was happening. They come to 10 Downing Street. They go through the black door. And they come to hear what's in store for them. What job they've been allocated. And if things have worked out well, they leave with a smile on their faces as the media take pictures of them. And it's announced on the feed, or maybe on our screens, or if you're watching on the BBC website or something like that. Well, here we come to the sons of Jacob. And Jacob is on his deathbed, and they come to hear what he has in store, what God has in store for them. Reuben's up first, comes through the door. Obvious one to keep his job. First in every way. First son, first in position, first born. Next in line to run the family business. Not just in first position, though. First in power. Three different words there for power in our passage. Might and strength and power. And he gets the sack. He's out. Cross next to his name. He's not first now. Well, why? Well, it's his track record. It's his sin. He's misused his position and his power. He slept with his father's servant, Bilhah. And it was almost a throwaway line in chapter 35 and verse 22. But it didn't go unnoticed. He's described in verse 4 as unstable as water, bubbling, brimming over with lust. He gets the sack. Blessing? Well, actually, anti-blessing rather than blessing. Reuben's out. Next through the door. Simeon and Levi. Bit of a duo. Well, they're next in for the top job. Wonder what job they'll get. They're sacked. They're out. Cross next to their names as well. Well, why is that? Well, it is their track record again. Their sin. It is their sin again. We might think that they had the right to be angry. Their sister got raped back in chapter 34. It was horrific. But their anger spills over into massive violence, murder. They take their swords and they hack all the men in Shechem to death. Verse 6 says that they sever the tendons of the oxen. That's what the hamstring means. So that they can't walk, so they're lame. a picture of cruelty. That is what they're like. So they're sacked. Blessing? No, actually, anti-blessing more than blessing. It's not looking good, is it? The other sons, and they come through the black door one by one. And it is a mixed bag. It is a mixed set of blessings for many of the rest of them. It looks like they keep their jobs. But there's bad news as well in amongst all of that. There are question marks, blessing and anti-blessing, all at the same time. Zebulun and Issachar. And the order seems to get switched in terms of the birth order, so we should probably take them together. Well, it sounds like things are going well for them. Verse 13, Zeb's going to extend his land to the sea, the place you find the ships. Looks like he's got the maritime transport job. And then verse 14, Issachar. Well, he's described as like a donkey crouching between his saddlebags. Well, what's that about? Well, I think it's that life's so good that he can take a load off. Sit back, put his feet up. Nice. It looks like he's got the easy portfolio. The easy job. But not for long, though. Because from taking a load off to being loaded up, his shoulders bearing a heavy load, he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant at forced labor, we're told there in verse 15. Slavery, forced labor, blessing, and anti-blessing. Next up, Dan. Dan is a word play. It means he will judge. Well, that sounds good. Sounds like he's got the Justice Department job. But he's a bit of a snake. He's got a bite on him. And in the end, someone ends up falling. Blessing and anti-blessing. Next, Gad, verse 19. His name rhymes in Hebrew with raid. Sounds like he's got the defense job. There's an attack, but he attacks back, sends the troops in. But we're not quite sure what's going on. Does he win? Does he not? How does it end? We're not sure. Blessing and anti-blessing. And then some of the others. Asher, Naphtali, Benjamin. Well, they sound a bit more positive. A picture of blessing. We've got Bambi on the one hand and a wolf. And it sounds like they've got the environment and food and rural affairs jobs. A picture of wealth and fertility. Blessing. That sounds more positive. Finally, some really good news. But Joseph, he's the really big winner who seems to stand out initially. Joseph's two sons, they take the place of the two who get sacked. A big promotion, a massive reversal. Huge blessing. Take a look at verse 24. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father, who will help you. By the Almighty, who will bless you with blessings of heaven above. Blessings of the deep that crouches beneath. Blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents. Blessing. God's manifesto commitment to his people. Wonderful future blessing. And yet again, as we saw last week, it is God that he does everything. The mighty one of Jacob, the stone of Israel. He is rock solid. It is all because of God. And he is the shepherd. He will be the shepherd going forwards. He will care and protect and provide and feed and lead, just like last week. Only now is talking about the future. The track record of God's people, pretty poor. But here we see God's track record. And now we see what he will do in the future. He will be their shepherd. He will bless. He will shepherd all the way. Well, what do we make of this? What do we make of God's manifesto commitment to his people for the future? Well, God is at work. He will bless his people. He will do it his way. But some of these blessings are a bit odd, aren't they? Not just the whole animal thing. It's just that they read like anti-blessings, like curses. It's a mixed bag. It's a mixed bag. It's a mixed experience for God's people, what they're going to have in store for them. And we see that in Israel's history. But that is our experience as well, isn't it? And the reason for that? Well, it is because God's people are a mixed bag themselves. We're mixed as well, aren't we? We know that. We go through the list of these brothers and it exposes us as well, particularly those first ones. We need a solution, don't we? If we're going to have the full experience of these blessings. We need someone to lead us out of it. And we need better leadership. We've got a new cabinet. And yes, Boris is in there, our chief diplomat. And some people get described, don't they? Probably not Boris as much, as a safe pair of hands. You hear that, don't you, that phrase? And it's very reassuring when you hear that, that somebody's a safe pair of hands. They're not going to drop the ball. They're not going to let the country down. But what God promises is not just merely a safe pair of hands. It's more radical than that. It is a new kind of leader altogether. A leader who has what it takes to do what God says, to bring blessing, true blessing, lasting blessing in the future. What we need is for God to act. God to the rescue, that's what we need. God to fulfill his promises. And right in the middle of these verses, I don't know that you noticed that as Julian read it and paused on it, verse 18, right at the center line of the poem, and we read this. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. We need God to act, to bring salvation, to provide. That's what he promises to do. We need the ultimate leader for him to provide. So secondly then, God's ultimate leader. Because the biggest winner in this reshuffle is Judah. I wonder what he's thinking. He's going through that black door and he's wondering, I'm getting the sack next. He should do. He slept with Tamar, his daughter-in-law, incest. But he's changed. He offers himself in Benjamin's place earlier in the story. And now, well, he doesn't get the sack. He gets promoted. Reuben out, Judah in. It is a big reversal. God will bless and he will do it his way. And so since chapter 38, we've been looking for Judah's offspring. And now we see what God is doing. A ruler, a king. Everyone loves the queen, don't they? They love her dress style, that luminous kind of neon green suit that she had on. They love the corgis. They love the hats. They love all of that. But those are just the trappings, aren't they? What they really love is the queen and her character. They trust her. During the last couple of weeks, people on social media have been saying, maybe we should have the queen taking over the country and running things post-Brexit. She might do a better job. And actually, back in February, there was a YouGov poll which said that more people trust the queen in a national crisis than Parliament. But it was a close call. Well, we need a leader. Because what's at stake isn't just our economic future, our future in Europe. It is our spiritual future. It is God's blessings, his promises to his people. We need God's ultimate ruler. And that is what we get there in verse 8. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion, as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Well, there we have it. the leader that we need. The promise of a king. Earlier on in the story, the brothers, they bowed before Joseph. But in the future, the brothers will bow before Judah's line, his offspring. And it isn't just a small parochial king, it is a worldwide king. The whole world submitted to Prime Minister Joe. But now, we see that all peoples, the nations, will bow. They will obey. They will obey Judah, his offspring. And the picture is very striking, isn't it? He has what it takes to do the top job of bringing in God's promises, his manifesto commitment, the blessing. He is a powerful king, the lion of Judah. King of the beasts, top of the food chain, very powerful. Now, I looked this up, and apparently a lion's bite is 600 pounds per square inch. I don't know what that actually looks like and feels like, but we can imagine. And humans can do 120 pounds per square inch. Don't know if you knew you could do that. Well, lions can do 5 times our bite. And we don't need to be a David Attenborough to know what this means. Verse 9. Here we have the picture of the lion with their prey, victorious. And you don't rouse a sleeping lion after they're sleeping off their work, after their kill. The Prime Minister says that she wants to get on with things. Well, here's a leader who really can, who has what it takes. Great power, and yet he won't misuse that power. Not like Reuben and Simeon and Levi. He will bring in that future blessing, and he is completely different. Verse 11 is quite curious, isn't it? I don't know what you made of that. It says, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. Now, this doesn't read like a smart thing to do, does it? You tie your donkey to the best vine, the choice vine, to your best Bordeaux crop. Well, what are they going to do? Well, they're going to eat the lot, aren't they? And there goes all your profits. Unless that is that you've got so much wine that you just don't care. So much wine that you can wash your clothes, your garments, your vestures in it. I think it turns out that if you do one load of washing in your washing machine, you need 600 bottles of Bordeaux to do this. Imagine we do that. In fact, imagine we all do this. That's a lot of wine, isn't it? That is a picture of blessing. And it is this king, the ultimate king, who brings us in. Well, it's a big moment. It's a big moment in Genesis. It is the clearest picture so far of God's king, his ruler. We've seen God blessing his people through his man, Joseph. Now we see the ultimate man. This is God's way. Now we see God's way. Who is he? Well, we know. We've been thinking about it all of our time together today. It gives us a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The picture builds in the rest of the Bible through King David and Solomon and the rest until we reach the Gospels and Matthew chapter 1. And then we discover that he is the one in Judah's line. And then finally at the end of the Bible, Revelation 5 verse 5, we read this. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. Here we have him, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're still waiting for the full experience of it. But this waiting is not in vain. Verse 18, it is not a vain hope. It is a hope directed towards a target with expectation of future fulfillment. It is a wonderful picture. I think especially as you think of all the upheaval this last week, these last 2 weeks. I think all of this makes Jesus look really attractive compared to all the leaders that are out there. We don't use the word majesty very often, do we? It's not a word that trips off the tongue that often. We've got majestic, the wine cellars. Well, they're not really that majestic, are they? We've got the queen. We call her your majesty. Well, that's closer. But this is ultimate majesty. Look at Jesus. What do you see? Who do you see? You go back to your comfy wingback chair and it's quiet, and your reflective mood, even poetic mood, and you take out your best pen, your best fountain pen maybe, and your pad of paper, you've got to make it count. These are your last words for the next generation. This is what they really need to know, what you write down, what matters most. And so you write down what's to come in the future. Most of all, though, you write down about who we most need to have that future. The Lion of Judah, Jesus. It is a glorious picture, isn't it? A poem to savour, to enjoy, to marvel at, to revel in, to fill our hearts, to wrap our minds around. And it helps us trust him, doesn't it? It increases our faith. And it causes us to worship, to bow down, like the brothers, like the world. I wonder, can you see him with your mind's eye? Can you see him more clearly? Can you see God's ultimate leader, Jesus, our King? Now, in the summer, it's very easy, I think, to drift out of routines. But here is a vision, a picture, a poem to fill your mind and heart with. A great thing to have in mind, whether you're at work or going on holiday, or for some of us, moving away to a new country. Can you see him? Look to him. Let's pray. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus, the Lion of Judah. We praise you for this picture of him. And we pray that as we see that picture, you would help us to trust you for your promises, your commitments to us in the future. In Jesus' name, amen.